Well, we can trust God no matter what. Listen to William Peterson's story. The sound was deafening. Although no one was near enough to hear it, it ultimately echoed around the world. None of the passengers in the DC-4 knew what happened. They died instantly. That was February 1947. The Avaca airline flight bound for Quito, Ecuador crashed clumsily into the 14,000-foot high peak of El Tablazo, not far from Bogota. Then it dropped a flaming mass of metal into a ravine far below. A young New Yorker, Glenn Chambers, was one of its victims. He planned to begin a ministry with Voice of the Andes, a lifelong dream then that suddenly aborted into a nightmare. Before leaving the Miami airport earlier that day, Chambers hurriedly dashed off a note to his mom on a piece of paper that he found on the floor of the terminal. That scrap of paper was once a printed piece of advertisement with the single word, "Why," sprawled across the center. But between the mailing and the delivery of that note, Chambers was killed. And when the letter did arrive, there, staring up at his mom, was the haunting question, "Why?" Of all the questions, it is the most searching, the most tormenting. No single truth removes the need to ask, "Why?" Like this one, God is too kind to do anything cruel, too wise to make a mistake, too deep to explain himself. Mrs. Chambers stopped asking why when she saw the who behind the scene. All other sounds are muffled when we claim his absolute sovereignty, that sovereignty that we've been just singing about, even the deafening sound of a crashing DC-4. Have you ever felt that what God was doing or what he allows makes absolutely no sense at all? If you have, then you're not alone, because I think all of us at some point in time ask this searching question, why? The untimely loss of a loved one in the prime of life, thousands of Syrian refugees starving, two teens killed when a plane crashed at an airport, a hurricane that wiped out hundreds of homes, and each of us can probably think of another scenario that causes us to ask, "Why, Lord? What's going on? Why did you allow this to happen to me?" Well, there was a prophet of God around the year 600 BC, and if you were at the child's funeral yesterday, you would have heard a verse from this particular prophet, the prophet Habakkuk. And he couldn't understand why God would work the way he did. And yes, his name was Habakkuk, and that's basically about all that we know about him. We know very little about him other than the fact that he lived in Judah during the time of the Babylonian power. And that's a very significant thing to remember, because the Babylonians were a powerful, fierce, ruthless nation who cared nothing about how they treated people whom they captured. They would even laugh and scoff at those who suffered a great deal. But another important point to remember is that Habakkuk also lived during a time in Judah when violence and injustice were running rampant in the nation. And he couldn't understand in his mind why God allowed this situation to continue. And so he cries out. In chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, these words, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted." And things haven't changed over the centuries, have they? We live, and our ancestors have lived through some of the most violent times in history. In Europe alone, in the 20th century, statisticians have calculated that at least 30 million people have died in wars. Violence. In our own society, violence is on the increase with drive-by shootings and school massacres and bombings, and the list is endless. And what about injustice? You know, at times it really seems that the law is paralyzed, and those in high places seem to get off the hook with inflated expense accounts and taking money from investors and taking advantage of people who can't protect themselves. And so we can understand, can't we, Habakkuk's question. How long, O Lord, will you allow this to go on? And why does injustice prevail? And Habakkuk knew that God loved justice. He hates injustice. So why did God let Judah's injustice continue? This prophet then took his complaint, didn't he, directly to the Lord. He took it to him. And he asked that searching question again, why? You know, ladies and gentlemen, God wants us to do the same today. He invites us to take our concerns and struggles to him. You say, well, I've tried that before and it came to nothing. I take all my concerns to God and nothing ever changes. But did you ever consider that maybe things aren't supposed to change? Have you ever considered that perhaps God wants you to change? God wants me to change. Have you considered that he is trying to teach us a lesson that we can only learn by going through a particular trial? And perhaps it's our pride that will not allow us to see what God is doing in our circumstance, and he wants to simply trust that he is in control. I like what Russell Lowell said. He said, you can flip that slide, Joan, please. Truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne. Yet that scaffold sways the future, and behind the dim unknown standeth God within the shadow, keeping watch above his own. You know, we can be assured in any and every circumstance that God is watching over his own. He has his eye on us, and nothing happens to us without his divine permission. Habakkuk was about to learn that God was watching over his own, but not exactly the way he thought he would. He was about to learn that God's ways are not our ways, and God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And I want you to look at God's reply to the prophet's complaint here in chapter 1, verses 5 to 11. God says, "Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like a vulture swooping to devour. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They deride kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. They build earthen ramps and capture them. Next slide. They sweep past the wind and go on, guilty men whose own strength is their God. So what is God saying here? He's saying, I'm going to use the ruthless, unjust Babylonians to deal with the violence and injustice in Judah. Would that make sense to you? It's like saying, I'm going to put the fox in the hen house to guard the chickens. It seems senseless. And yet that's exactly the way it was going to be. And Habakkuk saw it as being a senseless thing. And look what he says to the Lord in verse 13 of chapter 1. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? Why? 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 Habakkuk cannot understand why God is using an unholy, treacherous nation that is more unjust than Judah to punish Judah. Lord, what's going on? You can't really be serious by doing this. You know, in many of life's situations, we would do things differently than God would do them, wouldn't we? If I had my choice, my friend Mark Drinkwater would be here today, and we'd be carrying on some Bible studies, and we'd be enjoying each other's fellowship. If I had my choice, Steve Sarlo would be here today, and we'd be going fishing right about this time of year and enjoying fellowship with one another out in the boat. If I had my choice, a lot of our loved ones would still be here today. And yes, a natural response to all of this is why. And it makes no sense to me at all that, you know, some of these people have been snatched away in the prime of life. But there are no easy answers, are there, to these difficult questions? None of us understands why God, who is sovereign, we sang about it, allows certain things to happen in our lives. Helen Rosevere was a missionary, a British missionary in the Congo during the Mau Mau uprising. Revolutions, and she was attacked. And this pure, godly, gracious, innocent, humble woman of God was raped and assaulted and humiliated, hanging on with her life to the faith that she had in Christ, and it was not shaken. And while recovering from that horrific event, she grew closer to the Lord than she had ever been before. And she wrote a statement in the form of a question that is worth all of us considering. And it's this. Can you thank me for trusting you with this experience, as if God was asking the question? Can you thank me for trusting you with this experience, even if I do not tell you why? We may never know, this side of heaven, the answer to the question why. Habakkuk got an answer from God, but not right away. God made him wait. He got an answer, though, as to why God was using people more unjust, more unruly, to punish Judah. And here's God's answer. In chapter 2, verse 4, "Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him." It's true, isn't it? "But the righteous will live by faith." And you know that this verse is used different times in the book of Romans, the book of Galatians, and I believe again in Philippians in the New Testament. "But the righteous will live by faith." The answer was simple. Habakkuk, I don't expect these ungodly Babylonians to trust me in life situations because they are proud and their hearts are evil, but those who are righteous, those who are just, should trust me, and they should trust my decisions. God's reply here seemed to satisfy Habakkuk because he never asked another question to God. And while we wait on God for answers to our questions, which we may never get, God wants us to look to him through the eye of faith and yield ourselves to him. And we sang about yielding ourselves to him this morning as well. It means being humble enough in our hearts to say, "I don't understand your ways, Lord. But because you are Lord God Almighty, I will accept your sovereign will and your ways." And I know that's easy to say that, but it is most difficult to do, isn't it? God knows that the pride of man cannot bring him praise. Like the arrogant, proud Babylonians, they were evil and their souls were not right with the Lord. But God knows that the pride of man will take him, the person who is evil, away from him. And eventually, if there isn't repentance, there will be destruction in hell. But not so with the just person. Those who are just in the eyes of God, the person in whom God delights, this is the person who lives by faith. And the writer to the Hebrews said it this way: "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For the one who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." Chuck Swindoll is a wonderful storyteller. And he has recorded a story in one of his illustration books that I'd like to share with you. And Joan, if you'd please turn to that slide, yes, because it's about a pump. And I don't know if any of you young people know what this pump is all about. How many of you have used one of these? Oh, great. So you know what it's all about. But legend has it that a man was lost in the desert, and he was just dying for a drink of water. And he stumbled upon an old shack, a ramshackled, roofless, windowless, weather-beaten old shack. And he looked about this place and found a little shade from the heat of the desert sun. And as he glanced around, he saw a pump. And he stumbled over to it and he grabbed the handle of the pump and he began to pump up and down. What do you think happened? Nothing happened. Just a squeak, squeak, up and down. And disappointed, he staggered back. And he noticed off to the side an old jug. And so he looked at it and he wiped the dust off of the jug. And there was a message on it that said this: "You have to prime the pump with all the water that is in this jug, my friend. P.S. Be sure you fill the jug again before you leave." Well, he popped the cork off the old jug and sure enough, it was full of water. And so suddenly he was faced with a decision. If he drank all the water, he could live. But if he poured all the water into the old rusty pump, maybe it would yield some fresh, cool water from deep down in the well, all the water that he had wanted. And so he studied the possibilities of this and what he should do. And he poured into the old pump a bunch of fresh water, of water from the jug, because he had hopes that he was going to get some fresh, cool water. He didn't want to waste it, but he had hopes that he was going to get some good water. So reluctantly, he did. He poured all that water into the pump, and then he grabbed the handle of the pump, and he began to pump, and he could hear it squeak, 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 nothing. Did it again, squeak, 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 and a little drop came out. And he kept pumping some more, then he finally got a stream, and then the water gushed out of the pump. And to his relief, it was fresh, cool water. And he eagerly filled the jug. He drank from it, he filled it again, and he drank some more, all of its refreshing contents. And then he filled the jug for the next traveler, and he filled it up to the top, and he popped the cork back on, and he added this little note to the one already there: "Believe me, it really works. You have to give it all away before you get anything back. You have to give it all away before you get anything back." And that's the way it is with faith, my friends. Ladies and gentlemen, we can't expect that we are going to get anything from the Lord if we are not willing to give him full control of our lives through an act of faith. It's like pumping an old rusty pump without priming it with water. Nothing worthwhile is going to come out of that pump. He wants us to fill our lives with his Holy Spirit by believing that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, that Jesus Christ came to die for each one of us, to give us life and to give it to us abundantly. And so the question is today, will you, through an act of faith today, look to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as your only Lord, as your only Savior, as the only one who can give you hope in this world? Here's what Jesus said in John chapter 7, verse 37. "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Jesus wants you to come to him and drink this morning from his well, which is deep, and it really doesn't run out at all. Maybe your life is uncomfortable today, but you know that there's a spiritual void there. You're thirsting for spiritual water that only Christ can give. And so Jesus is inviting you today to come to him and drink and be satisfied in him. What will happen if you give Jesus control of your life? Look at this from John chapter 7, verses 38 and 39. "He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." It's not going to be just a stream. It's going to be a gushing river that flows from us. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believe in him were to receive. And Jesus is receive. And Jesus is receive. And Jesus is receive. And Jesus' law is paralyzed. And justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. And things haven't changed over the centuries, have they? We live, and our ancestors have lived through some of the most violent times in history. In Europe alone, in the 20th century, statisticians have calculated that at least 30 million people have died in wars. Violence. In our own society, violence is on the increase with drive-by shootings and school massacres and bombings, and the list is endless. And what about injustice? You know, at times it really seems that the law is paralyzed, and those in high places seem to get off the hook with inflated expense accounts and taking money from investors and taking advantage of people who can't protect themselves. And so we can understand, can't we, Habakkuk's question. How long, O Lord, will you allow this to go on, and why does injustice prevail? And Habakkuk knew that God loved justice. He hates injustice. So why did God let Judah's injustice continue? This prophet then took his complaint, didn't he, directly to the Lord. He took it to him, and he asked that searching question again, why? You know, ladies and gentlemen, God wants us to do the same today. He invites us to take our concerns and struggles to him. You say, well, I've tried that before and it came to nothing. I take all my concerns to God and nothing ever changes. But did you ever consider that maybe things aren't supposed to change? Have you ever considered that perhaps God wants you to change? God wants me to change. Have you considered that he is trying to teach us a lesson that we can only learn by going through a particular trial? And perhaps it's our pride that will not allow us to see what God is doing in our circumstance, and he wants us to simply trust that he is in control. I like what Russell Lowell said. He said, you can flip that slide, Joan, please. Truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne. Yet that scaffold sways the future, and behind the dim unknown standeth God within the shadow, keeping watch above his own. You know, we can be assured in any and every circumstance that God is watching over his own. He has his eye on us, and nothing happens to us without his divine permission. Habakkuk was about to learn that God was watching over his own, but not exactly the way he thought he would. He was about to learn that God's ways are not our ways, and God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And I want you to look at God's reply to the prophet's complaint here in chapter 1, verses 5 to 11. God says, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like a vulture swooping to devour. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They deride kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. They build earthen ramps and capture them. Next slide. They sweep past the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own strength is their God. So what is God saying here? He's saying, I'm going to use the ruthless, unjust Babylonians to deal with the violence and